Thank you for coming, and please turn with me to Psalm 103. It's on page 702 in your pew Bible, Psalm 103. I'll be focusing on the first five verses, but let's read the whole psalm together. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you, his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, just reading this psalm, it strikes me. What must have been going through David's heart when he said these words? For it's not possible to have this vision of you without just being deeply moved by your glory. I pray, Father, for all of us that we too would be able to write love songs like this, love songs to you. Pray, Father, that as we gather this morning, that we would know why we should be the most thankful people on earth as believers in Christ. Because you have done us so much good. Lord, I pray that as we spend time just meditating, that all our meditations will be turned into praise. Jesus be glorified. We thank you for the work that you have been doing in our lives. Thank you for the work that you have been doing in this church. Thank you for what you're doing throughout the city. Thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing in the lives of your persecuted children, that they can praise you still. May we learn from them. Bless them, we pray, this day. May they know that there are brothers and sisters around the world that are thinking of them, remembering them, and praying for them as well. Praise you, Jesus. In your name, amen. You may have heard me say this before, but you know, if there's one holiday that I would love for us as a church and as a nation to make more of, it's Thanksgiving Day. Just imagine if everyone, you know, would gather, and whether it's family units and then from family units in churches and then in greater gatherings, and regardless of what we're going through in our life, regardless of the problems we may be facing, that as we gather together, that our purpose is just to praise God. That we would set aside a day and praise him and then feel like, wow, we need more than a day. And then it would turn into a week. And we'd say, oh, we need more than a week to really praise him. And it would turn into a month as we begin to realize how blessed a people we are because of God. And maybe then we would say, you know what, we need to do more than that. Let's have a parade. Let's go out and let the people know, let the nations see that we worship the Lord, that we celebrate the goodness of the Lord, and that we do it all out in the open. And during that whole time that we commit not to ask God for anything, just thank him for what we already have. Not to think about our needs, but just to think about his goodness. Our focus would be just on Christ our King, Christ our Savior, God the Creator, and that's what we would do, just give him praise. We would acknowledge that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So we would gather together not to praise Mother Earth or nature, not to thank our lucky stars, not to thank ourselves, but just really our whole focus would just be on God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could see that across the city? Maybe we could, you know, find ways to begin it here and just, Lord willing, that it would just spread and spread. Let us give thanks. Let us give thanks for what the Lord has done. And the beautiful thing is that we know who to give thanks to. We're not at a loss. Have you ever watched The Price is Right? I used to watch The Price is Right all the time growing up. Watched it when it used to be Bob Barker, and now it's Drew Carey, I believe. And it's something that really strikes me about that show. You know how it works. There's different people up front, and then the one that comes closest to guessing the price of a particular object, they're the ones who end up coming up. And I tell you, man, when they come up, they have to be the most excited, happy, joyful people, you know, that you can ever find. They're just thrilled that they won. But what's, you know, what I find ironic is that they come up and they're just so in love with Drew Carey. They want to hug him. They want to, you know, they're beaming in his presence, and I often think to myself, you know, I hate to break it to you, but Drew Carey has done absolutely nothing for you. When you get up there, he didn't choose you. When you win a prize, he's not the one who paid for it. When he pulls money out of his pocket, it's not his money. We'd have to tell these people, you know, sorry, but Drew does not love you. You want to say, you know what? You're thanking the wrong person. He's not the one responsible for your gifts. It's amazing how often, you know, we thank the wrong person. I think it's the same at Christmas time. I, to be honest, I could never tell my kids that Santa gave them the gifts. No way. Santa's a fake. I paid for it. We paid for it. We gave you the gifts. Like, I don't give them enough gifts. So, you know, am I going to say that even the few gifts that maybe they got from me, that somebody else gave it to you? I could never understand parents that are willing to do that. Take the glory. You deserve it. People should know who to thank. People should know who deserves the glory. Now, you notice that in this particular psalm that David, he wants to bless God. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Now, what does it mean to bless God? I mean, when God blesses us, he does something for us, right? He gives us something. He encourages us. You know, we feel that, yeah, that we've been blessed. Something has changed in our lives. We are better people for what has just taken place. But what does it mean to actually bless God? Bless God, oh my soul. Are we changing him by doing that? Are we improving God in any way? What it means to bless God when we say, Lord, I bless you, or bless the Lord, means really, I praise you. I thank you. Lord, my heart is so filled with gratitude towards you. And I want to confess all that you've done for me. I want to let other people know what you have done for me. And so this is David bringing people out and just bless the Lord. Now, the Psalms, when we read David's Psalms and various Psalms, we often find that it begins with a call to worship. You'll notice that. Like, different Psalms have a different call. Psalm 95 would start with, come, let us sing for the joy of the Lord. So sometimes David is calling Israel. Sometimes he's calling upon the nations. We find in verses 20 and 21 of our psalm that he's calling upon the angels of the Lord even to come and praise him. And then verse 22, he says, praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. All creatures of our God and King, praise him. And so David is like, he just wants to bring people in order that all the people together will praise him. But you'll notice in this particular psalm, and there's a few psalms like this, but in this particular psalm, he calls himself to bless the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. What is David doing here? He's addressing himself. He's speaking to himself. The other day I was sitting in the living room couch and Karen was in the kitchen and she asks me, she says, Vic, who are you talking to? And I said, well, to myself. And she said, wow, that's weird. I said, Karen, I'm reading the scriptures out loud, if you don't mind. Oh, marriage. Oh, my goodness. I have to confess that I talk to myself, and I'm in good company. I'm in good company because, as we see here, David is talking to himself. And it's not the first time he does it. It's not only in this context. In Psalm 42 and 43, David says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Notice what he's doing. He's talking to himself. Here he's feeling down and he said, why are you cast down, oh my soul? What's going on? So it's almost as if, you know, you read these passages and it's almost like there's two persons. There's himself and then his soul, which he's addressing. And he's speaking to himself, but he's speaking to himself almost like he's a separate person. Now, I know in most contexts that could be a sign of a serious problem, but in this context, if we don't learn the art of self-talk, it's a spiritually difficult situation for us to be in. We need to learn to talk to ourselves. And David models the life of a worshiper by talking to himself. You want to be a great worshiper of God? Learn to talk to yourself. Learn to talk to your soul about what's taking place there. Now, what exactly is he saying to himself? What is he doing here? And you'll notice that he is stirring his own soul up to worship God. Stirring his own soul to worship God. That's what he's doing. You know, one of the great hymns of all times is, crown him with many crowns. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Do you know what the next line is? Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. You see that this hymn writer is doing the very same thing that David is doing. Awake, my soul. Wake up. And then when David says, and all that is within me, it's almost, you know, it is that idea of, my soul, don't be asleep during worship. You know, don't offer cheap, half-hearted, unbelieving worship to God. Don't be content with going through the motions. You know, just saying words or singing words to God when your heart is not in it. We have the very words of the Lord to remind us of this when Jesus said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And David is saying, oh my soul, don't sing simply like you mean it. You know, we often hear that, sing like you mean it. And I think what David is saying, no, don't sing like you mean it. Sing because you mean it. It's not a show, it's the real thing. Takes us back to the greatest of all commandments, worship the Lord. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do it, why? Because he's worthy of all praise. So let me ask, do you talk to yourself? Do you ever come to church? Do you ever find yourself in a worship service and you just say to yourself, you know, oh man, praise the Lord, oh my soul and everything that is within me. You get this sense, a time of worship is a time to be fully alive. All that is within me, everything within me, every faculty is to be engaged. My emotions, my memory, my heart, everything. It's a time of life. You know, this tells me that true worship and boredom can never coexist in the same heart. You can't have the two together. You know, often we talk about and we ask the question, is worship relevant? And David is asking, worship is about being reverent. It's more about reverence. Are you in a state of mind where you revere the Lord? By the way, I find that David here is also modeling what it means to be a true worship leader. And, you know, it's so easy, really, for worship leaders and teams to call other people, come and worship, time for worship. But, you know, sometimes we're not worshiping God ourselves. And I understand, sometimes we're, you know, thinking about the time, we're thinking about the people in the pew, we're thinking about the order, the lyrics, you know, everything. But what David is saying is like, before I call upon the people to worship, I am going to call upon myself. I'm going to stir myself up to worship God first, and then I will call upon the Lord. It's not just about being good musicians, it's not just about being a good speaker. It's calling upon your own soul. to engage with God before you call upon others to listen and others to sing. Now, David goes on to teach us really that, you know, when you stir yourself up to worship God, you have to speak to yourself, but then you must also forget not all his benefits. Your memory has to be engaged. Do not forget what the Lord has done for you. If you're sitting there and say, I want to worship him, I don't know exactly what to do. He said, use your memory. Engage your memory. That's what you need to do. Awaken the memories that were, you know, once stored within you. Awaken them and remind yourself of the goodness of God towards you. It will help you to worship him. But if you forget, if you come to a time of worship in a state of forgetfulness, you will not be able to worship him as he deserves. You recall the story of the 10 lepers? They were all healed. God did an amazing miracle in their lives. Only one of them returned. Only one of them remembered what the Lord had done. Only one. That's what happens when we forget. In Psalm 106, verse 6, the whole psalm talks about people forgetting. And in verse 6, we read, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. And he says, they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. God had done so much for them, but they just forgot everything. Instead, they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. And then again in verse 13, he said, they soon forgot his works. And then verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Forgetfulness is not simply a sign of a bad memory. It's a sign of a bad heart. Instead, we should be saying, Lord, help me never to forget what you have done for me this day. Help me never to forget. You know, once a month we celebrate communion together, and the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a good thing that he set that up, because God's people even have a tendency to forget. This reminds us, brings us back again. In the bulletin last week on the cover, it said, some drink to forget, but we drink to remember. We're drinking to remember what the Lord had done. Now notice, David goes on, he says that we are to worship God. When you worship God, you have to bless his name. What does that mean? It means that I call to mind everything that God is based on his self-revelation. Everything that God has told me about himself, his holy name. And as we read about the Lord, you know, we realize that God is just so full of life, so full of character, his attributes. And David names a few all throughout this psalm. God is holy, and he's righteous, and he's just, and God is love, and he's merciful, and he's full of grace, and he's compassionate and good, and he's slow to anger, and he's all-knowing, and he's wise, and he's eternal, and he's sovereign, and he's exalted, and he's glorious. When you read the Psalms of David, you see him reflecting on who this God is, and it stirs up his heart to worship as he thinks about who God is. So, you know, God for David is not just some kind of blank name. It's not an empty name. It's not just a blob. There's specifics about who God is. And as we meditate on his character and as we meditate on his deeds as well, I mean, You know, it stirs up our heart to worship him. And so he's telling us how to become worshipers of God. And I would say, you know, meditate not only on those things that we feel we can understand about God, but meditate on the mystery of who God is. You know, take some time to just meditate even on the Trinity, and soon you'll say, wow, it's above my mind. It's above what I can really grasp. Meditate on the incarnation, Jesus being fully God and fully man. Meditate on his death on a cross, paying for the sins of the world. Crying out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Like, meditate on those things that seem above us. Just even in our group on Thursday, the question had come up, you know, who created God? Who created God? Of course, the answer is nobody created God. He's eternal. And theologians refer to this as the aseity of God, his self-existence. You know, only what has a beginning, only what has a beginning has a cause, but God has no beginning, so there's no cause in God. He's just eternal, self-existing, life. Think about that. It's just, you know, sometimes we just want to think about all the things that we grasp easily, but, you know, our God is too small. Jump into the ocean. Swim in the depths. You know, feel the greatness of God as you read the scriptures. And then David reminds us, if you will become a true worshiper of God, then meditate on the specifics of God's deeds towards you. Remember his benefits. So there's the call of worship, and then there's the cause for thanksgiving. Be thankful because of what the Lord has done for you. Be thankful for what he has done for us. You know, not very long ago, this took place in Atlanta, the U.S., at a university called Morehouse College. It was the graduating class of 2019, and they were celebrating their graduation. And they invited a man by the name of Robert F. Smith. You ever heard of Robert F. Smith? He's the wealthiest African-American in the country. Okay, Forbes says he owns about $5 billion. And anyways, he was the one invited to come and give the commencement speech. And at one point, you know, he's talking to 396 graduating students, and some people you can see in the crowd, you know, they're not fully paying attention. But then all of a sudden, as he's speaking, he surprises them, and he says, "My family and I, we promise to pay all the student debts of the students gathered here today." And you could see some people who weren't fully paying attention. And they're looking at each other, what did we just hear? And then right after, you know, you see them giving high fives to each other and hugging each other, and just, I mean, the joy in their faces, our debts are completely gone. You can go online and see this, not now, but you can go online and see this. It's quite something as he forgives the debts of everybody. So, how much did it cost him? It cost him $40 million. $40 million. Forgave the whole debt. Wow. You know, if you want to be thankful, think about the blessings that you have received. And is it something to celebrate when all your debts have been forgiven? They've all been paid for? Well, here's somebody, you know, David teaches us. You know, forget not all his benefits. And then he starts off, who forgives all your sins. I mean, It's one thing to forgive people's financial debts, friends, but it's another thing to forgive all your sins. All your sins. And that is the first and the greatest of all blessings. I want you to imagine, you know, you're the thief on the cross. You're just about to die, hours away. And you know that soon you will be standing before God, giving an account to him. And you know that you're guilty, and you got the weight of the world on your shoulders, the guilt and the fear of what's coming. And then just at that time, you know, somebody steps forth and says, all your sins are forgiven. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Can you imagine? Just moments before you die to hear that you're forgiven, that somebody else has paid all these debts for you. And David, you know, you see David saying to us, reminding us that he has forgiven us. Which sins has he forgiven us according to David? All thy sins. Not just the ones you think were small, or the ones that you may think are big. All sins. Sins against other people, sins against God, sins from the past, sins from the present. Sins against God's law, his justice, but also sins against his grace and his mercy. All thy sins I have forgiven you. So how would we respond? What is the appropriate response? What would we say? And I thought of that hymn that's been attributed to Bernard of Clairvaux called O Sacred Head Now Wounded. You know, he penned these words. What language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for this your dying sorrow, your mercy without end? Lord, make me yours forever, a loyal servant true, and let me never, never outlive my love for you. It's just like there's no language to adequately express what the Lord has done for me. That's why Paul refers to Jesus as the unspeakable gift. And then David reminds, he says, you know, and he heals all our diseases. Can you imagine again just, you know, all the diseases and you know, all the diseases that will lead to death as well. And then you find out that Jesus is going to heal you of all that. I mean, what words can we use for such a great physician? You know, I mean, in terms of the healing part, that the diseases, it's, you know, when we read David's life, we don't actually find often where he says that he was really sick and he was about to die. But he does talk about the impact that sin had upon his body at times, that it was a fruit of his sin. Then again, as his sin is forgiven, you know, the problems eventually seem to go away. And I'm sure that, you know, this word isn't just about physical diseases, but it's also the diseases of our soul, that God is going to cure every disease in us, the disease of pride, the disease of selfishness, of hatred, of, you know, duplicity, whatever it is. It's God promising, I'm going to heal you completely. And then David recalls when he was saved from the pit, he says. And the pit here means the grave, all right? And David throughout his life faced death. I mean, death was knocking at his door. He had one foot in the grave at times, it seems, and yet over and over again, he remembers how God rescued me. I could have died that day, and you saved me. God stepped in. So no doubt it's referring to that, but it's referring to something even deeper than that. And you find this in the Psalms, Psalm 16, verse 9, 11. that where he refers to the Lord saving us from the grave itself, from death itself. Psalm 16, verse 9 to 11. Oh, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Not only does he forgive us, not only will he heal us completely, but he's promising to resurrect us. You shall be with me in paradise. I mean, really, what earthly benefit can you think of greater than this one? You know, we grieve when our loved ones pass away. But we're not to grieve as the world grieves because we have this promise. We have this promise that God will raise us up with Jesus. He has given to us the gift of eternal life. Can you think of a greater gift that you can offer to a dying man? Can you think of a greater gift than resurrection, eternal life? And then David goes on and he says, you know, and he crowns you with love and compassion. Crowns you. Treating you like you're a king, a prince, princess. Here I think of the story of the prodigal son when he returned home. This is the picture that came to my mind when I read crowns you with love and compassion. You know, Jesus telling the story, he said, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And he said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to celebrate. You know, he forgives, he heals, he raises us up, and the one who is doing all of this loves us. What a picture we have. What a picture. And then David goes on and he says, and he satisfies our desires with good things. And here the list is endless. I mean, it's morning by morning, new mercies I see. I mean, it's, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one, and just, you know, take some time to see what the Lord has done. There's so many. And so each one of us would have to stand up and give a testimony of what the Lord has done in our lives in the past and in the present. It's about his great faithfulness. And David is just thinking, oh, the Lord has done so much. We have desire for food. We have food. We have meaning. We have mates. We have children. We have a home. We have finances. We have, oh my goodness, like the list is endless. Our friends and education and health and freedom and you know, David saying, if you just, you know, just spend some time thinking about what God has done, you will stir your heart up to be able to worship. And then he says, and your youth will be renewed like the eagles. You will experience, as it were, God, you know, injecting life into you. You will feel alive in him. You know, David talked about how sin sometimes just sapped him of his energy and it discouraged him. He said, I had no strength to face the world. I had no faith, no strength to serve the Lord. But when the Spirit renewed me, he invigorated me. I had a new energy in my life. Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let me just close with these two quotes. One of them is by William Law. He said, do you want to know who's the greatest saint in the world? It's not he who prays most or fasts most. It's not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. We should be the most thankful people on earth. And Douglas Wilson says this, the issue of thanksgiving is really central to the whole debate about the existence of God. Really. On the one hand, if there is no God, there is no need to thank anyone. We are here as the result of a long chain of impersonal processes grinding their way down to our brief moment in time. But if there is a God, then every breath, every moment, every sight and every sound is sheer, unadulterated gift. And as our mothers taught us, when someone gives you presents like this, the only appropriate response is to thank them. And Father, that's what we do. We give you thanks on this day, in this coming week, throughout our lives, we give you thanks. Father, I pray for us as a church community that you will be pleased with the praise that we offer you. That, Father, that our praise will come from the depths of our heart, from the core of our being. That you will see in us a people who are deeply thankful. That it was not in vain when you blessed us. And I pray that whatever gift you have given us, that we would turn it back to praise. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Son. And praise you, Holy Spirit. And glory be to your name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our closing song.